We're going to finish up chapter 2 of 2 Peter this morning, and the title of this morning's message is Sick Dogs and Dirty Hogs. That's where we're going at this morning. Still talking about false teachers. Sick dogs and dirty hogs. All right, let's go through these verses here to get the context. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Peter, the apostle, the fisherman, says these false teachers, and when we go through this passage here, keep in mind, we're not talking about Christians losing their salvation. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. John chapter 10 is pretty clear on that. No one can snatch us out of his hands. Jesus says he's going to lose no one that the Father has given to him. So we're not talking about Christians losing their salvation. We're talking about those false teachers who are not saved and they're condemned. And we've gone through this whole chapter here, and no less than 12 times Peter talks about their judgment and their condemnation. So please keep that in mind. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. We're talking about apostates who bail on Jesus Christ, who never were saved in the first place. Because there's a lot of folks thinking that Christians can lose their salvation. Well, if Christians can lose their salvation, it was an eternal life that they were given. It was a temporary life. So you can't lose your salvation. Look at verse 17. Peter says, these false teachers are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest or a storm, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A Christian is not reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. We're considered light, and we're to let our light shine brightly in this world here. We're not considered darkness. These false teachers are. So they're reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 18, for when they speak, when these false teachers speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty or freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption or depravity. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions or the corruption of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better, far better, for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow or a pig having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, it is so convicting because, Father, we all need to examine ourselves. But, Father, there are false teachers around today, just as there were thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, back during Peter's time. And we have to be careful because they are dangerous. They're spiritual terrorists. They're the devil's Al-Qaeda. And they're spreading error and false teaching. And it's leading a lot of people to hell because they're not getting the true gospel. So, Father God, give us discernment and wisdom, Lord, to spot these false teachers. Father, help us to be people of the book, people of your word. Because, Father, if we know your word, then it's going to be hard to be taken by anything else, by being led into error, Lord, by these false teachers. So, Father God, help us, Lord, to have a desire to get into your word each and every day, Lord, to love your word, to heed it, to read it, to put it into practice, to obey it, because that's really what's going to change our lives, Lord. So, Father God, as we get into this passage of Scripture, speak to our hearts. Father, keep any distractions out of our minds. Father, help us stay totally focused on you. And, Father, we know that you're here with us this morning. So, Father, help me to rightly divide your word. Father, I never want to misrepresent you, Lord, from behind this pulpit. So, Father, help me to rightly divide your word. And, Father God, again, just help us put into practice what we learn. It's in all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you have filled out a life insurance application? You notice they always have these questions up there. Do you skydive? Do you do any of these other dangerous activities? Because they want to see what kind of risk you're going to be. But there's a lot of dangerous occupations out there, a lot of dangerous activities people get involved in. And I looked up the 15 most dangerous activities that we can get involved in, and I want to share them with you this morning, okay? The 15 most hazardous or dangerous activities, occupations, if you want to call them that, or hobbies that someone can have at the top of the list was something called BASE. B-A-S-E. I'd never heard of that, but what it means is building, antenna, span, and earth. And here's what it is. BASE is just jumping from anything. The top of a building, a cliff, anything that's high enough where you can deploy a parachute. Okay? The second one is mountain climbing. Mount Everest has had 300 deaths since 1922. From people trying to get up to Mount Everest. So mountain climbing is number two. Number three is rock climbing. Number four is wingsuit flying. You look like a human bat. You know what I'm talking about? That's number four. Number five was skydiving. Number six is heli skiing. A helicopter takes you to the top of some rock and you ski down from there all the way down this mountain or whatever. Number seven is motorbike racing. Number eight is auto racing. Number nine is downhill mountain biking. Number 10 is big wave surfing. Hey, if the waves don't get you, the sharks will, right? Number 11 is rugby. Number 12 is whitewater rafting. Number 13 is bull riding. Number 14 is free diving. That's diving as deep as you can without any kind of breathing apparatus. No oxygen tanks, no nothing. To see how deep you can go. Number 15 is American football. Those are the 15 most dangerous activities that are listed. One activity that I didn't see on that list, which is the most dangerous activity in the universe, is going to church. Did you know that? It's going to church. Well, why do you say that, Greg? Because once you hear the truth, you're responsible for that truth. Can I say that again? Once you've heard the truth, once you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're responsible for that truth and what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And virtually every Sunday you hear the gospel from this pulpit. But once you've heard the gospel, you're now responsible for that truth. And that's why I say that going to church is the most dangerous activity that anybody can do because it has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. And when you stand before Jesus, he's going to say, the two things he's going to say is, did you know me and did I know you? Do I know you? That's really what it boils down to. Do you know me and do I know you? Have we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have we repented of our sin? You know, Jesus said, you must repent or likewise you're going to perish. Repentance is on the same coin, the same side as salvation. It's necessary. We have to repent. We have to have a different way of thinking about our sin. We have to hate the thing we repent of. We have to turn from our sin and turn back to the Lord. Repentance is vital. It's vital. We have to see sin the same way that God sees it. God hates sin, and we have to hate sin as well. If you say that you're a Christian, and there's been no change in your life, that means you need to repent of the repentance you repented of, and you're not following the right Jesus if there's been no change in your life. And there's a lot of people that come into church every single Sunday that are not Christians. They can talk the Christian lingo. They can tell you about Jesus. They've heard a lot of truth about Jesus. They've got a lot of intellectual knowledge about Jesus Christ. There's been some changes in their lives, but they've been external changes. You know, they come to church and they hear, you know, someone preaching on, well, you need to have more patience. You need to be more kind. You need to be more loving. You need to be more gracious. You need to be more forgiving. So they work at those things, and their lives do get better because they've been in church. Church helped them clean up their act. But it's all external. True change is from the inside out. True change is when God has given you a new heart. He's made you a new creation. Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about that. When God says, I'm going to put a new heart of flesh in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to change your spirit, and I'm also going to put my spirit in you. There has to have been a change. People come to church for decades, for a lifetime, and there's been no change, but they're fooling themselves. They think they're okay with the Lord, and they're not, but there's been no true repentance. They haven't really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've heard the truth all those years, and that's why I said going to church is the most dangerous thing a person can do in the entire universe. Are we truly Christians? We're going to talk later on about these false teachers, these false converts returning back to their old way of life, the dog returning to his vomit, the pig returning to the mud. We're going to talk about that. But here's one thing about a true Christian, a sheep will always be a sheep. A true Christian will never bail on Jesus Christ. Are we going to trip up? Absolutely. We're going to sin? Absolutely. We're going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But we don't stay in that condition. We repent of it. We confess it. We repent of it. We move on. Because we're human. We're going to mess up. But a true Christian is going to endure to the end. A true Christian is going to persevere. A true Christian is not going to bail like the apostates and turn their back on Jesus Christ. That's where we're going at this morning, because these false teachers are not saved. And their followers are not saved. And we have to be very careful we examine ourselves to make sure we're truly in the faith. Paul told us that, to examine ourselves to make sure we're truly in the faith. But a true Christian won't go back to that old way of life and bail on Jesus Christ. He or she is not going to do that. So that's why I wanted you to get out of your mind that we're talking about a Christian can lose their salvation because they can't. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. We'll sit and have a cup of coffee and we'll talk about it. Look at verse 17. Peter says these false teachers are wells or dried up springs, your translation may seem. They're wells without water, clouds or mist carried by a tempest or a storm, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're wells without water. They're empty. They promise, but they don't deliver. You ever heard the prosperity teachers, false teachers on TV or on the radio? They promise you health and wealth, and you'll never get cancer, you'll never get diseases if you truly have faith. But it's always been interesting to me that these false teachers who propagate that baloney, again, your baloney meter should be going off when you hear that kind of stuff. But the thing that gets me, every one of those guys and gals eventually get cancer, or they get sick. Or they wear glasses like I do because their eyesight's getting worse. And they don't live forever. But they're telling people something is wrong if you're not being prosperous, if God's not providing you wealth and health and happiness and all this other stuff. No, you know, the Christian life is not easy. It is hard. Christianity does not promise to be easy. Talk to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross. Talk to the Apostle Paul. Read his resume in the Bible. The Christian life is not easy, but God did promise to get us home. But Peter's saying these guys are empty, like wells without water. In the Middle East, in that part of the world, water is a huge commodity over there. And back during Peter's time, the worst thing could be that you were thirsty, that you were dehydrated, that you were in need of water, and to see a well in the distance or to know where a well was located and get there and find it dry. How devastating, how disastrous would that be? You couldn't drink, your animals couldn't drink. And Peter is saying these guys are like wells that are empty. They can provide nothing to quench your thirst. Jesus said, you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. That's why he told the woman at the well, you'll never thirst again. Because he gives living water. But these guys here can't give living water, these false teachers. They've got nothing to give. They're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. They've got nothing to give. And Peter says they're like empty wells. They're like clouds that are carried by a storm. You know, when you see these dark clouds come in, and you think, oh my gosh, you know, we've been through a drought. Now we're going to get some rain. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, those clouds just blow by. And there's no rain. That's like these false teachers. They promise, but they don't deliver. And people get taken by these guys and gals every single day because they're gullible. They don't know what's in the Bible. They don't know the Word of God. And they get taken for anything. Christians get taken for anything every single day because we don't know what's in God's Word. We need to know what's in His Word. We need to know the truth so we can spot a counterfeit a mile away. And Peter says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And again, no less than 12 times, Peter has been talking about the condemnation of these false teachers and their followers who have rejected the truth and have fallen for a lie. They're headed for darkness, folks. They're headed for hell. And one thing I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, we need to pray. I need to pray for these false teachers. I don't do that often enough. I'm pretty good up here behind the pulpit bashing these guys sometimes because I get angry with what they're doing. But I don't pray for these guys and gals often enough. And we need to pray for them because they're on their way to hell. And we don't want anybody to go to hell. They're deceived. The enemy has deceived them. They've got scales on their eyes that need to be removed. And we need to pray for them. Listen to what Jude says here in Jude 12 and 13. He says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Forever is a long time, folks. For someone to be in hell, forever is a long time. You know, a lot of people always say, why in the world is someone sent to hell for all eternity when they've only committed 60, 70, 80 years of sin? Why are they sent to hell forever? You got to look at the target of who they've offended. They've offended an eternal God. They're going to spend all eternity. They want to be separated from God. They're going to spend all eternity in hell. And by the way, they choose to go to hell, all right? They have a choice to receive or reject Jesus Christ. The only provision to keep someone out of hell is Jesus Christ. But when someone goes to hell, they go to hell in that sinful condition. They're going to be in that sinful condition for all eternity. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to be angry, but here's the deal. While they're in hell, they're going to know they deserve to be there. They're going to know they deserve to be there. But they go to hell in that sinful condition. They're not sinless perfect when they go to hell. They're still going to be in that sinful condition. We need to pray for false teachers that they'll realize the truth, they'll act upon that truth, they'll repent of their sin, and they'll turn to Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them. Jude 14 and 15, talking about the judgment of these false teachers. Jude 14, and I told you before to study Jude along with 2 Peter because they parallel each other, all right? God knew we needed to hear it twice because this is serious stuff about these false teachers. Jude 14 and 15 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these false teachers, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, they're spreading lies about God and about his word. They're lying about God, they're lying about his word, and they're going to be condemned for what they're doing. Look at verse 18. Peter says, for when these false teachers, when they speak great swelling or boastful or arrogant words of emptiness, there's no value to their words, they allure or they entice or they ensnare through the lusts of the flesh. They always appeal to those fleshly desires. Money and materialism and sex, we talked about that as well. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, unbridled, out of control, lusts and desires and cravings, licentiousness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The ones who have escaped from those false teachings will still try and entice them, appealing to the fleshly desires to follow their erroneous teachings. These guys are dangerous. These false teachers are dangerous. And there's no spiritual value. Jude 16 says these false teachers are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They allure people to sin. They allure them. They entice them to sin. You know, sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't pleasurable, people wouldn't sin. Okay? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 11 says, verse 25. Sin's pleasurable, but it's only for a season. It's only for a season. Sooner or later, you're going to find out that sin, whatever that sin is, it leaves you empty. It leaves you empty. It doesn't fulfill. And we talked last week about how there's consequences to our sin. There's a ripple effect to our sin. We don't sin in a vacuum. Our sin affects a whole lot of people. We talked about the sin of adultery. That doesn't affect just the ones who are committing adultery. It affects everybody. Our families, our in-laws, our community, our church family. And those ripple effects go on for years. But sin feels great. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it's so alluring. But Numbers 32, verse 23 says, your sin will find you out. Make no mistake, your sin will find you out. We get away with nothing, absolutely nothing. And you know, the one who sees it all is God. And when we sin, we ultimately sin against Him. It's not ultimately against a person. It's against God, Almighty God. That's who we're sinning against. And God hates sin. And we need to confess it. We need to repent of it. We need to hate that sin that we've repented of. They allure people. And they're part of this lewdness. This lewdness I was talking about here. It's unbridled, out of control lust. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, talking about lewdness. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And Jesus says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, there's our word, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all evil things come from within and defile a man. Everything that comes out of our mouth, it's indicative of what's in our heart. All these things here is what's in our heart. The heart is wicked. And it's deceitful. We wonder why people do some of the things they do. We wonder why when this thing happened in Maui, all these homes were burned down. All of a sudden, all these people start coming out of the woodwork trying to defraud people, trying to get people to give to the GoFundMe pages to help people in Maui when really the money was going to these crooks. And you're wondering, how in the world can people be that evil to take advantage of other people? During their time of trial and during their time of need and during their time of heartache, how can people do that? Because the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts because they're so wicked. If you don't believe your heart is wicked, have someone cut you off in traffic. Hear my heart on this. Every single one of us, given the right circumstances, the right conditions, we can end up behind bars. We can, given the right circumstances, the right conditions. We can do something really stupid and end up behind bars. We need to keep a check on our heart. We need to keep a check on our speech, because what comes out of our mouths is indicative of what's in our heart. Jesus said that. Look at verse 19. And Peter says, "And while these false teachers promise liberty or freedom, you can do whatever you want to do, and God will forgive you. I can go sleep with that other woman because God's going to forgive me, and God's going to use me." Let me tell you what, God's going to spank you after your wife kills you. But these false teachers say you can do what you want to do because God's grace covers it all. Let me tell you something right now. Do not walk out of here today thinking you can use God's grace as a doormat. I promise you, He will take you to the spiritual woodshed if you're a Christian. He will. Don't think you can use His grace as a doormat. Peter says, while they promise them liberty or freedom, they themselves, false teachers, are slaves of corruption. This is not talking about any believers, because we're not slaves of corruption or pollutions in the world or sin. We're not slaves of sin anymore. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. So these false teachers are slaves of corruption or depravity. For by whom a person is overcome by him, the person is overcome by these false teachers, also he is brought into bondage or slavery. These people that are listening to these false teachers are brought into bondage or brought into slavery by listening to these false teachers and being led astray by these false teachers. And these false teachers saying, do what you want to do. Go for all the gusto. You're a Christian. God's going to forgive you. Yeah, but Hebrews 12 also says that God is going to discipline His children. And if you're not being disciplined by God when you sin, the King James, I love the way the King James puts it, he says, you're a bastard. That's what the King James says. That's some strong language, that you don't belong to God. You're not one of His children. They promise them liberty, freedom, financial freedom, freedom from disease, freedom from the troubles of life. If you're having trouble in your life, it's because you don't trust God, or you don't belong to Him, or you don't have enough faith. If you're not being healed from your cancer, you don't have enough faith. You know what? If they have enough faith, why can't they go down here to Maine Med and empty the cancer wards of those little kids down there? Don't they have enough faith to do that? We live in a sinful, fallen world. And because we live in a sinful, fallen world, we're going to have death and disease and heartache and pain and all the other evil we see going on, because we live in a sinful, fallen world. However, this is not our real home. This ain't heaven yet, folks. This is not our real home. Our real home, we're not even going to have the ability to sin. We're never going to want to sin. There's not even going to be the presence of sin in heaven. That makes it heaven. Not only being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but there's not even going to be any sin in heaven, or the ability to sin. That's what makes it heaven. But we're not in heaven yet, if you haven't noticed. This world is temporary. But they promise freedom, and we don't use God's grace as a doormat. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We don't have a license to sin. You may have a driver's license, a boating license, a hunting license, a fishing license. We don't have a license to sin. And God will discipline us when we sin. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." We're going to be a slave to someone or something. We're going to serve somebody. That great philosopher, Robert Allen Zimmerman, right? Said you're going to serve somebody, right? You may serve the devil, you may serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody, or you're going to serve something. It may be your hobby that you're going to serve. You may be a slave to your hobby. You may be a slave to chai latte teas and chocolate. Sorry, hon. You may be a slave to golf. Sorry, hon. It wasn't my notes, I'm sorry. But we're going to be a slave to somebody or something if we're not careful. We need to be slaves of Jesus Christ. We need to be slaves of Jesus Christ. So Peter says these guys lead people into slavery. Look at verse 20. He says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the corruptions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Is talking about they've heard the truth. These false teachers have heard the truth. They've probably even cleaned up their act because they've been in church. A lot of these false teachers have led Bible studies, have preached from behind the pulpit, heavily involved in the church and church activities. They've heard the truth. They've changed their lives. Maybe they're kinder, more gracious, more forgiving. They've made some changes in their lives for the better. They're better husbands, better wives. But the bottom line is, those are superficial changes. They're external changes. It's not a change from the inside out. Because a lot of times they're going to go back to their old way of life. They're going to bail on Jesus Christ. They've heard the truth. They've heard the gospel. But you know what? I've had enough of this Christianity. It just didn't work. I'm still broke. I'm still getting sick all the time. Life is still hard. Christianity just didn't work. Bought the t-shirt, done that. And they go back to their old way of life. And Peter's saying that when they do that, they're worse off by going back to their old life. Because you know what? They've heard the truth. They've heard the gospel. They've seen the Holy Spirit working within a church body. They know the truth. They know that the truth could set them free, but they choose to reject the truth. They choose to reject Jesus Christ. They're so arrogant. It's all about them. And so they get tired of it, and they bail. They bail on Jesus. They reject Jesus. And they're worse off than before because now they've heard the truth. Now they're accountable. Now they're responsible for the truth. And they're going to have to stand before Almighty God. And they're going to have to hear that. Did I know you and do you know me? And you go back to Matthew chapter 7, the scariest passage in the Bible. Jesus said, "I never knew you." And if you look at that correct rendering, "I never, 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 ever knew you." That's a scary verse. And that's where these false teachers and their followers are headed to. We need to pray for these false teachers, that their eyes will be open. They've heard the truth. They're responsible. They're in a very dangerous place. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us." Their sin, those former sinful lifestyles, are entangling them again, ensnaring them again, dragging them back in. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." A true Christian is not going to bail. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews chapter 10, for all these false teachers that become apostate, they bail on Christ. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy of the testimony of two or three witnesses." Listen to this. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" They've trampled Jesus underfoot. They've heard the truth. They've bailed on Christ. They've trampled him underfoot. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's where these false teachers are headed to. They've trampled underfoot Jesus Christ. They heard the truth. They've seen the Holy Spirit working within the church body. They've heard the gospel, and they've turned their back on it. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Also, the early church back then was called the way. You can look at Acts chapter 9, verse 2, Acts 19, Acts 22, Acts 24. Early Christians were called the way. But here, when it says here, they have not known the way of righteousness, it had been better for them not to have known the way, is talking about Jesus Christ. It had been better for them not to have known about Jesus Christ, because now they're in worse shape than ever because they know the truth and they're accountable for it. In here where it talks about to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them, that's the scriptures. They've heard the word of God being taught and preached, and yet they still decide to turn their back on Christ and walk away. Very dangerous place to be. They're going to have a stricter judgment, these false teachers. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. If those who are not false teachers are going to receive a stricter judgment, what kind of judgment do you think false teachers are going to receive? A much stricter judgment. God holds us accountable for what we say and do. Every idle word we speak, everything we do, God holds us accountable. We need to remember that. God keeps the books. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're accountable for everything we say and do. We're accountable for our motives. Did we have the right motives? Did we do, or do we do what we do to get pats on the back, to be recognized? Or do we do what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ to further his kingdom? We don't want to be like the Pharisees and do things just to be seen and heard, because the only reward they're going to have is here in this world, and that's it. I want to be rewarded by Jesus Christ. Because everything in this world is temporary. It's going to fade away. It's going to rust. It's going to decay. But the rewards that we get from the Lord, they're going to last forever. They're going to last forever. Look at verse 22. Peter says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. That's out of Proverbs 26, verse 11. And a sow or a pig, having washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire or the mud. That's a Roman proverb that was pretty prevalent back then. That's a Roman proverb. So he's talking about sick dogs and dirty hogs here. You can't change the nature of a dog or a hog. That's their nature. A dog returned to his vomit, that's their nature. Our dog Toby, I love him to death. He doesn't just return to his vomit, he returns to our cat's vomit. But you can't change the nature. A sheep is a sheep is a sheep. If you're a true believer, that's your nature. And you're not going to change. Are you going to mess up? Absolutely. But a sheep is a sheep is a sheep. And our shepherd is not going to change either. But a dog and a pig, that's their nature. And keep in mind, too, the dogs back during Peter's time, back in biblical days, they weren't the cute little Fluffies and Tobies and Buffies and the little cute little dogs we have now. These were scavengers. They were vicious. They would eat stuff from garbage. They'd eat anything. They'd even eat people. And the Jews hated dogs and hogs. The Jews even called the Gentiles dogs. But they hated the dogs and the hogs. Despised them. Unclean. But they weren't the cute little cuddly dogs, the domesticated dogs that we have now. There were different types of dogs back then. They carried disease, very vicious. They'd roam around from village to village or town to town. But once they got something that didn't agree with them, they would throw it up, but they'd always return back to it again. And what Peter is saying, these apostate false teachers always return to their old nature, their old habits, their old lifestyles. They bail on Jesus Christ, and they always go back to their old ways. That shows they were never part of Christianity to start with. They never belonged to Jesus Christ. How do you know that, Greg? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Let me read it to you. John says, they, talking about these apostates, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. A true sheep, a true Christian, stays with the shepherd. He doesn't bail, or she doesn't bail on Jesus Christ. If they're a true sheep, a true Christian. We're going to stand before God someday, and Jesus is going to ask us, do you know me and do I know you? That's really what it boils down to. Have we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have we repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right now, you're in sin. You're spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. You're living in your sin, and right now, you're at enmity with God. You're at war with God right now. And I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. You're on your way to hell. But God sent His Son to die on that cross so you don't have to go to hell. But you need to confess your sin. You need to repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because He's the provision that the Father sent so we don't have to go to hell. You can't get to heaven based on your good works. To be able to get into heaven, God's standard is perfection. None of us in here have kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. We've broken them all. Multiple times. Well, I've never committed adultery. Well, in your heart you have. If you've lusted after a man or a woman, that's committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone. Well, if you've gotten angry at someone, gotten angry without cause, in your heart, that's committing murder. You need Jesus Christ. You're not guaranteed another day. This could be your last Sunday on earth. Don't play around with the free gift of eternal life that Jesus promises you if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus died on that cross for you. That's the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You're responsible for the gospel right now. You're accountable for what you've just heard. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on that cross so we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could have assurance of salvation, so that we could know, Lord, once we close our eyes in this world and we open them again, it'll be in the next world, it'll be in heaven with You, Lord. So, Father, thank You, Lord, for that free gift of eternal life. Thank You for Your word. And Father, if there's anyone in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in You, Father, I pray that today, Lord, that today will be the day of salvation. Because Your word says that once we die, then there's judgment. There's no second chances. So Father, if there's someone in here this morning, Lord, who's never received Jesus Christ, and Father God, draw them to You. Convict their hearts, Lord. Let them know that they need Jesus Christ. They need that provision that you've provided to keep them out of hell, to keep from experiencing your wrath. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Father, we want to say we love you. Father, help us never take you for granted, to never take our salvation for granted. And, Father, give us an urgency to tell others, Lord, outside these four walls about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's the best gift that we could give them, Lord, is the gospel. So, Father, again, just thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being here with us, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and all these things we ask. Your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.